unified in purpose. I have to tell you, I had this message prepared to share at the afternoon service of our church anniversary about, how many weeks ago was that? Two Sundays ago. And for those who hung around for that, that was the Sunday that we got belted with that storm. And we had cars under the boarding here, and we had cyclonic wind blowing and hail and sideways rain and chickens flying through. No, we didn't have chickens flying through, but there was all sorts of things going on, and so the afternoon service was abandoned. We had water busting through the doors and all sorts of excitement, but the Lord was good and kept us safe. So this one, this message here I've been sitting on, if you like. You probably think, well, wow, this is going to be a great sermon now. He's got heaps of time to prepare, but we'll leave that in the Lord's hands. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we? And then we'll carry on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you tonight for the blessing of being in your house. Thank you for the opportunity now to open your word. And we thank you for the freedom in which you have to do so. And just thank you again that your word is truth. And we thank you, Lord, that we can feed upon it tonight. And we trust that tonight the time would not be used in vain, but that it would be a time of learning, time of edification, time of encouragement, Lord, and even, Lord, a time of conviction, if that's how you lead. We pray your spirit would have free rein in our hearts and that there wouldn't be any prejudices or barriers, Lord, that would stop your word from impacting our lives this evening. In all, Lord, we pray that your name would be uplifted and glorified, and that in turn our hearts would give praise to you for this. And so we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wanted to begin tonight emphasizing the importance of unity in the church, and we're going to do so by first looking at the church being the body of Christ, and that's just to get us a bit of a foundation to launch off on, I suppose. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 to begin with. We'll end up back at Acts, where Pastor Matt read from shortly. Ephesians chapter 5, though, in verse 25, we see that the church, if you like, is referred to as the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. He might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If you skip down to verse 30, we see that the church is called the body of Christ. Verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Paul changes the imagery to emphasize something quite important. In fact, if we skip back to the very first chapter of Ephesians there and read verse 22, we see that Paul here expands on this picture when he explains to us that, let's read actually verse 22 of chapter 1, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Paul here expands on this picture by telling us that God the Father has put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things, such as the fingers and toes, like the eyes and elbows of your physical body. You're a part of Christ's body here on earth, which is the church. It's Sunday night, so we don't want to get too difficult tonight. So I'm sure you can all understand this part so far. Of course, just like various parts of your physical body have a specific function in relation to your body, it's important for us to know that we too have a specific function in Christ's body. There's no unimportant member of the church. Each of us has a function to fulfill for the good of the body, And we can even see that in more in Ephesians. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, it speaks of this. Ephesians 4, speaking of the second part of that chapter, speaks in relation to spiritual gifts. And in verse 16, we get to where Paul says, well, we could actually back it up a little bit probably, maybe 15, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all things which is head, even Christ. And then verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, speaking of the church here, fitly joint together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto what? Unto the edifying of itself in love. If we skip over to Corinthians, though, we see that Paul plays with this analogy a little bit. If we look at, let me get my Bible references right, back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, keeping this in mind, this is all going to come together for you shortly, I hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and looking at verse 15. Scared myself there. I was looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. It says, if a woman have long hair, I'm thinking, where am I going with this one? But 1 Corinthians 12, 15 and following. He says, for if the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all gone, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. All right, so we see here, Paul playing, as I said before, on this analogy. In essence, saying, because I'm not of the hand, do I belong to the body? Well, in spite of all this, of course, it still belongs to the body, doesn't it? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, do I not belong to the body? Well, of course, it still belongs to the body. So run with me on this just a little bit, okay? Let's say, for the sake of this illustration, that when God saved you, he made you a hand in his body. And you have the gift of service that is meant to minister to the rest of the body by assisting and fixing and working. You're the oil in the machinery that keeps things running smoothly. So if that's the case, what happens when you say, I love you, Lord, I love you, Jesus, but I don't want to be a hand? In essence, that's like saying, well, Jesus, I love you, but I don't want to be part of your body. So I'm cutting off your hand from your body, but hey, I still really love you. How would that work out for your physical body if body parts did a little mutiny? My hand says, no, I don't want to be a hand anymore. I'm out of here. See you later. My foot says, no, I don't want to. I'm out of here. Imagine this, you know, your big toe. Says your big toe, let me just say that I'm sick and tired of working with all these little toes. They're just all a bunch of posers. Big toe says, I do most of the work anyway, and they still get treated as equals. So I think I'm just going to take a break. You don't really need me anyway. Well, the old big saying is, you don't miss your big toe until you haven't got it. Try walking without your big toes. They're an essential part of your setup, aren't they? So I'm sure you get the point. If you're a Christian, you have an assignment to fulfill the body in the body of Christ. And the wonderful thing is that he's on the move and he needs every member of his body in on what he's doing. In essence, what I'm speaking about here is unified for functionality. Unified for functionality. Can you see what we're saying here? If the body isn't fitly joined together, if the body doesn't work together, it doesn't function. If the foot doesn't do its job, you can't walk. If the hand doesn't do its job, you can't grab, you can't write, you can't feed yourself. If the tongue doesn't do what it's designed to do, you can't speak. If the eyes don't do what they are supposed to do, you can't see. Your functionality as a whole would be hindered. All right, you would be disabled, in essence, and wouldn't be able to perform your duty that the body is designed to do. Well, the same thing is within the church, isn't it? All right, it's not rocket science. We are the body of Christ. The church is referred to, as we read there, as the body of Christ. And the Lord has given us all different gifts and purposes. Some are preachers, some are teachers, some are evangelists, some are pillars of the church, some are workers, some are cleaners, whatever. But as a whole, it's all put together for functionality. The body functions as one. And this is back to the heading of tonight's message, unified for purpose. If the body is going to be fitly joined together and function for or function correctly, the body has to be unified. The hand can't say no more, I don't want to be a hand, I'm out of here. All right, everyone knows their purpose. Everyone knows their will, God's will for their lives. Everyone realizes the gifts and talents that God has given them. And because of the love of God in the individual's heart, they go about doing their Father's business, which brings about a unification in the body and a functionality. Do you know what I mean there? I hope you do. But as soon as one part of that body, as one member of that body breaks or becomes muted, if you like, the function of the body is hindered. And that kind of elevates then our responsibility as members of a church, as servants of the Lord. Because when you look at it, if you drill down on it, how you act and how you function within that body not only can affect you personally, but affect the whole body, the church locally, the church universally, and how does a dysfunctional body bring glory to God? So there's kind of like an importance here, isn't there? The body needs to function, and for that function to happen, there needs to be unification. Now, we need to be careful here because sometimes we think unification means compromise. And with compromise, that brings about, a loss of identification. I see this in mainstream religion today, the Church of England, the church that I was brought out of as a young child. I see it. They've lost their identity. And with losing their identity, they've lost their identity because they've compromised. They've gotten away from the Word of God. And as they've got away from the Word of God, the body has become dysfunctional. Why? Because there hasn't been oneness of mind. There's been compromise on the principles of God's word. And so the body then breaks and of course, becomes dysfunctional and cannot bring glory to the Lord. So I'm not talking about here of being becoming ecumenical or soft or compromising in any way. No, we still have to stand on the principles of God's word. But the importance is that as one body, we stand on the principles of God's word, so that we remain one body, unified in purpose to achieve God's will for His church. The responsibility, though, comes down to you as an individual. Because as I just said, if you break away from that unity, from that purpose, you are, in essence, making the body become dysfunctional. Is that a word? It is, I think. So you know what I mean, right? So let's keep that in mind as we move through the message tonight. Unified for functionality. All right. So if you're missing in action, or you're half-hearted, or you're casually committed to serving the Lord, or you're pushing a personal agenda, the rest of the body is crippled and weakened. All right. Now, as we keep that in mind, let's move into the next element of the message tonight, and that is purpose, because that's what I said, we're unified for purpose. Purpose. Why does the church exist? Why does the church exist? Well, some say, according to the scripture, the church has a threefold purpose, First of all, the exaltation of God, then the edification of the saints, and then the evangelization of the world. There's certain scriptures that back that up. Our actual statement of faith, church statement of faith, says this: we believe in the unity of all true believers in the church, which is the body of Christ, and that this is a distinctively New Testament organism. We believe in the local church as a company of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, independent and self-governing, which should fellowship with other churches of like faith and in order. It is the responsibility of the local church, local church to observe the ordinance of baptism and Lord's Supper, edify itself, and to evangelize the world. So in essence, it's kind of like that first definition, threefold definition or point. You know, the church is to, the purpose of the church is to exalt the Lord, edify the saints, and go out into the world and evangelize. Now, I agree with this, but now consider this. A survey of 1,000 churches in the US, and I'm not sure when this survey was conducted and who did it, but here's a survey that was done of 1,000 churches in the US asking, what was the purpose of the church? Why does the church exist? Here were some of the results. 89% said the church's purpose is to take care of my families and my needs. And only 11% said the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ. And then the pastors of the same churches were asked why the church exists. And amazingly, the results were exactly the opposite. 90% said that the purpose of the church was to win the world, and 10% said it was to care for the needs of the members. Why say this? Well, the conclusion of the survey points it out, right? Is it any wonder that we have conflict, confusion, and stagnation in many churches today? Where's the unification that achieves the purpose for the church? If we don't even know why the church exists, then we're not going to have purpose. And this is the crucial element for every church, is purpose. All right, the starting point should be the question, why does the church or our church exist? That question shouldn't... we shouldn't ask that question until we know what our church exists for, and what its foundation is, because if there is no purpose, is what I'm getting at. If we don't have purpose, then we have no foundation, we have no motivation, we have no direction, and certainly we have no unity. So if one is pushing one's agenda, or if one is just half-hearted committed and turning up to a social event, or treating the church like a social event or whatever it may be, and if we don't have that purpose fixed in our hearts, then how can we achieve going forward? How can we achieve a oneness of mind, a likeness of mind? Now, the early church knew exactly why they existed, and this is what we're going to look at just now. All right, they were unified about that very purpose. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 4, to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, depending where you were in the Bible, if you're, that's either back to Acts or forward to Acts. But in essence, get to Acts chapter 4, verse 32, as we read, as Pastor Matt read earlier. The multitude of them that believed, all right, so this is the Christians here in the early church, were of what? Were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which possessed was his own, of his own, but they had all things, what? All things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought them prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. All right, it's also outlined in chapter 2. We see this theme here of oneness of mind, okay? If you look at chapter 2, verses 42 and following, say, and they, chapter 2, verse 42 of Acts, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, so that was teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things, what, common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with what? One accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all people. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. So you can see oneness of heart, oneness of mind, unity for purpose, and that purpose was achieved. A functioning body, glorifying God, and a body that God could use. Verse 47, praising God, having favour with all people, and the Lord then was able to what? Add to that church such as should be saved. Now, I'm not saying we all now need to go home tonight and sell our houses and, you know, bring it all in together here next Sunday and we'll just give out as everyone needs. This was a voluntary act, but the example is clear here. Unification for purpose. Jesus enlisted these followers not to a life of leisure, but to a life of service. And while each had a different task, they all had the same calling. And that, of course, was to fulfill the Great Commission in their generation. And they had one leader, of course, the Lord Jesus, one purpose, to communicate the gospel to all the people. And these early disciples did more for the spread of Christianity than any generation of followers since. And what was their secret? We're going to look at it right now. It's quite clear. First of all, they had unity in the church of God. Unity in the church of God. As we read there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. They had unity in the church of God. As all the believers there shared in this unity, not just the apostles, not just the leaders, all the believers were unified. And there was a fundamental solidarity of love and purpose. To be one in heart and mind is to be unified in every character of their being. But what bound that unity together? Well, first of all, they were a family in relationship. They shared the same spiritual father, God Almighty. They shared a spiritual birth. They were born again into the family of God. What else bound that unity together? They were friends in fellowship. All right, they shared their lives and their possessions with one another. It went beyond a kind of word and a kind word and a pat on the back. They gave priority to meeting the physical and practical needs that were evident in that community. And then they also were followers of Christ in partnership. All right, these men and women shared an enterprise together. They did not assemble merely for family gatherings or for making sure their physical needs were met. They came together in order to attain an objective. These men and women were partners in reaching the world for Christ. Then they linked arms together, not just for their convenience and their comfort and their support, but to reach out to those not yet linked up with them. Here's an illustration of a girl that was lost out in an open field. All right, so a big, wide paddock of long, grainy grass, if you like, weeds, waist high. And this little girl had gone out in there and she got lost. And once her family realized her dilemma, they frantically began searching for her. And they called their family and their friends in for the search. And they went in all different directions and searching for her, but to no avail. And finally, just before it became dark that evening, one of the children in the group offered a suggestion and said, let's join hands and walk together up and down in the field to see if that helps. And because of linking arms, the girl apparently was found. So a happy story, happy ending. But the example or the illustration is clear, isn't it? See, the members of a church are a group of people from various backgrounds with different interests and different perspectives who have been called together for a purpose. I look back at the some 20-odd years that I've been in this church, and one of the great things about this church is the diversity of people that we've had and do have, different nationalities. At one stage back when I was a teenager, I think we had maybe 10 different nationalities within the church. And you think, well, how can 10 different nationalities get on? Under the banner of Christ, it can be done. When I had the opportunity to go over to Fiji and spent 2 weeks there with Pastor Manny. And in Fiji, you've got the native Fijian and you've got the Indian Fijian. And in the worldly things, those two clash. You've got the Indian who wants to be proactive and develop the land and build and enterprise and all sorts of things, but you've got the native Fijian who is happy just to protect the land and wants to keep things just the way it is, and sometimes the two meet head on. Yet Pastor Manny has got these two different types of people in their church, and it works. There's unity. Why? Oneness of mind under the banner of Christ. See, all of that's taken out of the equation, isn't it, when we all come together in Christ. And it's one of the great testimonies of this church here, and I'm not trying to pump up this church or glory to God, right? But one of the great things is that we've had a great diversity of people, and we still do today, whether it be nationality or even personality, all right? And the wonderful thing is that under the banner of Christ, with grace in our hearts, we all get along. Why? Well, I trust it's because we have unity in purpose. We know why the church exists. We know who it is that serves us. We know who it is that saved us. We know what the Great Commission is. We know what our purpose is in life. And as one body, we get on and do that. Keeping the greater picture in mind, that for the Christian, the best is yet to come. The Lord is going to return in His glory and take us away one day and reward us for our works. I'm not just hanging out for that, by the way. I'm more hanging out for the fact that He's preparing a place for us in paradise, in glory, in a place where there'll be no time, in a place where there'll be no sin. Hallelujah. But here on this earth, people of different nationality, people of different personality, come together under the banner of Christ, standing on the foundation of the written word, unified in mind, and all of a sudden there's a body that comes together that functions with purpose for the glory of God. But only when a member fractions, only when a member is pushing an agenda or becomes backslidden or becomes wants to look at some other thing and bring it, I don't know what it is, but you know what I mean, right? So when a member walks away as an individual, the body is fractured. The body doesn't function as equally as efficiently as it once did. That wasn't the case of the early church here, is what we just read in Acts. No, they were family in relationship. They knew each other's needs. They were friends in fellowship. They were followers of Christ in partnership. And they were able to achieve much for the glory of God. Secondly, the early church experienced the power of God. Verse 33 of Acts 4 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." One person once said, purpose is the power in the engine of life. Purpose assures us that the steering wheel is connected to the engine. Without purpose, there is a motion without emotion. There is activity without accomplishment. There is efficiency without effectiveness. You get it? Another quote, speaking on the same subject of purpose, or power, I should say, says, "Think of light for a moment. Diffused light has no power at all. But by focusing the power of the sun through a magnifying glass, we can set a leaf on fire. And when light is concentrated even at even a higher level, like a laser beam, it can even cut through a block of steel. Do you get it? Power comes from a unified source. The functionality of the body. We can achieve much for the glory of God as He empowers us, as we come together, unified together. And you know what? This is the only way the church is going to progress, by the way. And let's make no mistake about it. The devil is trying to fracture the body. It's trying to tear us apart. It's trying to bring in disunity into the body so that nothing can be achieved for the glory of God. So that the body becomes nothing but a blob sitting on a chair. But empowered with God, great things can be achieved, as was the case there in verse 33. Great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The early disciples had a laser-like focus to their purpose, and the corresponding result was power, evidenced in three ways. Evidenced by the growth of the church, evidenced by their ability to withstand satanic assault that came through the persecution that we read about not too far on in Acts. And thirdly, their power was evidenced by their finding strength in diversity. The early Christians quickly realized that their diversity could either be a source of division or a source of power. And they chose the latter. They were not all alike. There was an overabundance of opinion, a wide assortment of gifts, but they found ways to integrate their differences to create a singleness of spirit, to create a singleness of identity and of purpose whose unifying center was Christ. What a blueprint for us to follow as a local church. Overcoming our differences, realizing that our diversity can be a source of power. Creating a singleness of spirit, a singleness of identity, and a singleness of purpose whose unifying center is the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had unity in the church of God, they experienced the power of God, and then thirdly, they discovered the favor of God. The second part of verse 33 says there, great grace was upon them all. Because the early disciples were unified in purpose, and because they were committed to the task of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God looked down upon them, smiled down on them, if you like, with favor, and great grace was upon them all. Grace, as you know, means unmerited love or favor. And because they were generous, because their heart broke over the same things that broke the heart of God, because they held in high esteem the purpose of Jesus, God's grace was upon them all. They discovered the favor of God. And then finally, they were the answer to God. They were the answer to prayer, to the prayer of God. Let's flip back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is more reflected to us, or his followers, rather than the early church. John chapter 17, verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ here speaking. It says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all what may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." We'll keep reading. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Precious words. Lord Jesus, knowing that the end was near, prayed one final time for his followers. It's striking, isn't it? With death breathing down his neck, Jesus prayed not for their success, not for their safety, nor all their happiness. He prayed what? For their unity. As they would fulfill his purpose. He prayed that they would love each other as they went forward, to love the world to him. He prayed for his disciples and for all those who would come to faith in the Lord Jesus, becoming his followers. And that means you and me, doesn't it? In his last prayer, Jesus prayed that you and I be one. Now, of all the lessons we can draw from these verses, don't miss the most important. I believe unity matters to God. The Father does not want his children to squabble. Disunity disturbs him. Why? Well, as it says in John chapter 13 and verse 35, it says, "By this all people..." Let's turn back to John chapter 13. I just can't... I want to quote it accurately, actually. Verse 13 to 35, chapter 13, verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." If you love one another. Unity creates belief. But how would the world believe that God sent Jesus? Not if we disagree with one another. Not if we solve controversy. Not if we are unanimous in each vote. Not if we never make a doctrinal error, but if we love one another. How will the world believe that God sent us, sent his Son? If we love one another. What is the testimony of us as an individual tonight? Just answer that in your own heart. Praise the Lord. And again, all glory to God goes to him for this. The church, I don't want this church to gain any glory of itself or for itself. But as my big bucket of nuts and bolts, you call a Ford Ranger, blew a diesel hose up here on the roundabout a few Sundays ago. We had a lovely lady come out that lives on the corner over here and came and offered to give us some refreshments and things like that. And gave opportunity to say where we were from, and we're from the church. And she's apparently lived there for many years, and she's observed the young people on a Friday night. And she goes, "Oh, we really enjoy seeing what happens on a Friday with all the young kids around and the young people around." And of course, you know, you thank her, but you go away thinking about that, and you think, "Well, wow, our neighbours actually do see us. People do see us." Our church does have a testimony. Our conduct as a church body determines what that testimony looks like. And how is the world ever going to believe that God sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save his people from their sin if the church is dysfunctional, if the church is not unified as one body, doesn't know what its purpose is, and is not going forward in accordance to its will to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Friend, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to the Lord as individuals. If you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, then give glory to God for that, but then realize that God is working in you, and it is your responsibility to get to know him, to get to know his will for your life, and to be determined in your life to fulfill that good and perfect will. And if you're doing that as an individual, then that means whatever purpose or whatever gift or whatever talent the Lord has given you, whether it be the hand, whether it be the head, whether it be the foot, whether it be the sight, whatever it is, if you are fulfilling God's will in your life, then you are going to be a profitable, an active part, a fitting part to the body as a whole. You are going to be doing what the body is supposed to do. You're going to be a functioning part of that body, working together. Now, if everyone did that, then the whole body is fitly joined together, and the whole body as one, under the banner of Christ, is going to go forward, and the world is going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is real. The Lord is going to see that God matters, that God is real, and that He sent His Son into this world, that He's provided a way of salvation for people to come to Him and to be saved from eternal damnation. And I praise the Lord for the testimony. Though we've been through the testimony of this church, though we may have been through stormy times, and though we have seen several pastors come through, and that's for various reasons, be it health or whatever it may be, American pastors called back because of expiring visas and things like that. But though the Lord has provided and kept the door of this church opened, I praise God that we can look back and we can see that God has been at work. Yes, we, you know what, we don't have an auditorium filled with 1,000 people. You know, we've got this little fibro shack, if you like, sitting on a corner. But I praise God that there have been people that have come through here and have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Me and my wife can testify of that. I should say my wife and I can testify of that. And I praise God that He brought us together and that we were married and that we have three beautiful daughters who have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the grace of God are going on to serve the Lord. And I know I'm not the only person that can testify of that. And I thank God that there is a church here that faithfully preaches the Word of God. And I thank God that there are ministries in this church that faithfully teach and preach the Word of God, whereby people can come and learn and be directed to the Word of God, where they can find their will, God's will for their life, and go on as a and function and fulfill that will and become a part of a functioning body that's going forward and bringing glorification to the Lord. Friend, what is the danger? The danger is that we allow the devil to come into this body and to be and bring a cancer into this body. The danger is that the devil will come in, that we allow the devil to come into this body and sow discord and sow disunity. The danger is that the arm may break off, that the leg may become disabled, that the mind may come sterile, whatever it may be. And that the church becomes nothing but a social club. And that the fire goes out. And that this church as a body diminishes and no longer brings glory to God. And the victory is the devil's, not the Lord's. So what do we need to do? We need to be on guard. We need to ensure that we as individuals are reading the Word, feeding the Word, determined to serve the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. So that as individuals, if everyone was to do that, as one we come together, a body fitly joined together, functioning, unified, knowing its purpose, moving forward for the glory of God. Being a light in a dark world, where people can come and have an opportunity to hear the Word and be saved. If unity creates belief, then disunity fosters disbelief. Disunity is not merely a scandal for unbelievers, it's also a stumbling block for unbelievers coming to faith. One final quote as we finish tonight. If unity is the key to fulfilling the God-ordained purpose of spreading the message of Jesus Christ, shouldn't have precedence in our prayers. If unity matters to God, then shouldn't unity matter to us as individuals? If unity is a priority in heaven, then shouldn't it be a priority on earth? Nowhere, by the way, are we told to build unity. We're instructed simply to keep unity. From God's perspective, there is but one flock and one shepherd. John 10:16 says that. Unity does not need to be created. It simply needs to be protected. How do we do that? How do we make every effort to keep the unity? Does it mean that we compromise in our convictions? Of course not. Does it mean that we abandon the truths that we cherish? No. But it does mean we look long and hard at the attitudes that we carry. Unity doesn't begin in examining others, but by examining self. Unity begins not in demanding that others change, but in admitting that we aren't perfect ourselves. Unity grows as we learn to accept others' differences and to forgive when wronged. Unity continues as we humbly serve those who are different. Unity is fulfilled as a focus on who we believe in Unity is fulfilled as focus on who we believe in rather what we believe in. Unity is favoured as we lovingly take the message of Jesus Christ to a divided world. I trust that tonight that it is your purpose, your desire to protect the unity of this church, of your family, that only can be accomplished as we are determined to serve the Lord to the best of our ability as individuals. If we're all walking with one mind, in one accord, and just as the Lord blessed that early church, He'll continue to keep the candlestick burning in this church and bless it as He has over the years. As He's provided us with pastors, as He's provided us with finance, as He's provided this church with leaders at the right time, as He's provided this church with mentors, ladies that also serve in the church. And as one, as we protect that unity, by living in accordance to God's will for our lives. As one body, we function, we go forward, achieving much for the glory of God. Is that our purpose? Let's be unified in it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You tonight for the challenge of Your word. We thank You tonight for, Lord, this church, the people that make it up. We thank You, Lord, that Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world to save His people from their sin. Oh, Father, we thank You for, Lord, just a church where the truth is preached. I thank You, Father, for friends and family. I thank You, Lord, that this is a place where we can come together and glorify You. I thank You, Lord, that this is a place that has a light in this dark community that You've placed us in. I thank You, Lord, that this is a place where people have an opportunity to come and hear the gospel. But it's also a place where we can come and grow and fulfill that purpose of the church, to glorify You, to edify the saints, and to evangelize the world. Lord, I pray that we would be determined to protect that unity, knowing that as we live our lives in accordance to Your will, that we are a functioning member of Your body, fulfilling that purpose and doing much to bring glory to You. Help us, Lord, to be on guard of ourselves, that we dare not compromise, that we dare not step away from the teachings of Your word, the fundamentals of the truth. Help us to see our responsibility, Lord, and the damage that can be done, particularly if we become a member that is dysfunctional. A member that breaks away, a member that causes a disease within the body. Oh Lord, I pray that we just give our hearts to you. Lead us, Lord. Guide us, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit. Place a hedge of thorns around us, Lord. Keep us as one, unified, together, functioning effectively, efficiently, bringing glory to your name. Well, thank you now for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.